Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you all again today. We're going to have the third in a series of messages today on the key topic of being yielded to the King. Y2K, yield to the King. And today's message is going to focus on forgiveness. Last time we talked about repentance and how coming to God as we are does bring the responsibility on us to repent of our sin. Well, the second part of that equation is forgiveness. We have need of being forgiven, and we also have need of forgiving others. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. I see that the forgiveness issue is something that we need to take as an opportunity to fellowship with God. I think God really desires that time with us. It isn't so much that he's some big heavenly traffic cop and he's issuing penalties out for the things that we do wrong, but there are certain laws that he's given us and certain things that he is requiring of us, and when we miss that mark, then we have need of coming to him and asking and seeking his forgiveness, and not only asking and seeking his forgiveness, but also to receive it. We need to receive it. We need to take it from him. It's a two-way communication with God, a two-way interchange. To bring that out, I was just thinking, I don't want us to turn there necessarily, but when you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, we all know the story. Adam and Eve fell in sin, and something happened. They were in the garden. God, it says there was in Genesis 3, was walking through the garden, and hey, Adam and Eve weren't out where they're supposed to be, out just enjoying the garden. What were they doing? They were hiding. They were hiding from their Creator. And isn't that kind of a natural tendency when you've fallen in sin? You kind of are embarrassed, and you kind of want to stand back. Maybe you put a little wall between yourself and God, and you think you can kind of hide there a little bit, but then what did he do? He called out, Adam, Eve, where are you? Here we are, God. What happened? And so then that was the story. God asked him, well, what did you guys do? And did you eat of that tree? Yeah. Okay, well, there's a penalty. But God made that an opportunity for fellowship with his creation. And God's still making this need of repentance and forgiveness a means and an avenue that we can draw to him. Sometimes we think that prayer is only kind of coming to God and listing our wants, giving God our want list. Well, God, today I want healing for this, and Uncle George needs a healing in his appendix or whatever. You know, we have our lists and things that we bring to God. But God wants us to relate with him. He wants us to have an open, two-way communication with him. And we're also going to see there's actually a third angle to this process, and that is how we relate to others in this same pattern. It's not only a two-way communication between ourselves and the Father, but it's also a three-way communication, because what? Generally speaking, most of our sins are against somebody here on earth, aren't they? We sin against God directly, but we oftentimes sin against others. And so there's that whole process of being vulnerable to one another so that we can forgive them and also to receive the forgiveness of others when we have wronged them. Isaiah 1:18 says this, a very familiar scripture, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." God says, let us reason together. There's a fellowship implied there. There's a come together with me and let's talk about what you've done. And let's work on it. Let's fix it. Let's make it better. It isn't come now before the judge and receive your lashes. It's come, let's reason together. You know, your sins, yeah, they're red as scarlet. They're a blotch on your beautiful unstained garment that I've given you. But we can make it right. We can make it white as snow. Come together. Let's do that. I'd like us, with this theme of forgiveness, to focus on one of our famous sinners in the Bible, who also happened to be one of our famous people who was called the closest to God's heart. God loved this man, if it were possible, I think, as much or more than anybody who ever walked the face of the earth. That person was David. David had a very, very unique relationship with his Maker, and David blew it. We all know the story. David had an opportunity to be up on his roof one day, and he looked down, and there was a beautiful woman sunbathing, and he said, I want that one. Now, remind you, David wasn't needy here. David was king. David, according to the word, I didn't really dig up every single one, but I know that he had at least four wives. In 1 Chronicles, I think it's about chapter 3, it talks about David's genealogy and all of his children. And prior to his meeting Bathsheba, he had many sons, he had many children. He had at least four wives that I could count, not to mention his concubines. Back then it was appropriate, at least it was what they did. I don't know if God blessed it, but he allowed it for these kings to keep a stable of women, concubines that were there to meet their every need. I mean, these guys were, to be blunt, they were sexually well taken care of, these kings. And yet here's this guy who could be likened to almost anything else, anybody who has all they want, and still he's not satisfied. Still he wants more. So he goes and commits a sin with this neighbor woman of his, Bathsheba. We all know the story. There's also another part of the story where God sends a prophet to David and says, you're the man, you're the one. And I don't want to get into that whole story, but it's well detailed for us. But what I wanted to focus on, not so much was the sin, but David's response. So let's look at Psalm 51 together. We're going to kind of go through it and just talk about David and how that situation with David really relates to us. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. God sees his father in a unique way, doesn't he? He sees him as one. He sees his father as one who is not only there to judge and acknowledge his wrong, but who is also very loving, very compassionate, and very willing to receive David in that state. That's what we have to do too, don't we? We have to know that our Father is very ready and willing to forgive us of our sins. But what does the enemy try to do? Oh, certainly God can't receive you now. You've done the big one. I mean, that was about as big as you can get, wasn't it, what David did? He not only committed adultery, he committed murder. I mean, what's worse than murder? I mean, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, we're told, is the number one unpardonable sin. But underneath that, I would think murder, depriving another one of God's creations of their life, is about as big as it can get. Certainly is up there. But what does he do? He just comes freely to the throne of grace, and he says, wash me, Lord. I know I have sinned. Verse 3, I know my sin. My sin is always before me. David's saying, you know what, God? This thing is a problem. It's a huge barrier. And thank God that David had that sensitivity. And we need to have that same sensitivity. When we've committed something against our Lord, is not to allow it to be a wedge between us and God, but here's that fellowship opportunity, an opportunity to come to God and say, hey, I need you. Let's look at verse 4. Again, I think this is probably the key. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. David says, I've done some bad things. I did shameful things, he says. They haunt me. They're before me always. And he says, against you and you alone have I sinned. That's step one. Okay, no matter what you've done, from exceeding the speed limit to cheating on your taxes to cussing out that guy and giving him a single-fingered salute when he cuts you off on the freeway. Whatever you've done that's wrong, it's first against God. You have sinned against God because you know why? He's held up a higher standard for you than that. Whatever it is, whatever dishonest mistake, whatever you've done, it is first against God because he has created you for better than that. He calls you his own. He calls you his child. He says, I created you in my image. And we know that God doesn't sin. We know that God is not one who cheats on his taxes or says ugly things to his neighbor or what have you. But I see that David first had the sense and the wherewithal to acknowledge his sin and to come to his father for forgiveness first. Now, we don't know, the scripture doesn't record what David's other actions were, but we know he first went to God. Verse 5, I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, And there's the doctrine of original sin acknowledged by David, was that, you know, we were from our birth, we did not emit perfection. We did not come out just, and those of you who are moms and dads know that, little Junior, as soon as he was old enough to talk, was probably old enough to say things he shouldn't say. And from the minute he was old enough to walk, was going places where he shouldn't go, or she, you know. The myth, I guess, that's out there now is that we're little perfect beings deep down inside somewhere, and that all we have to do is through meditation and thinking hard, thinking good thoughts, you can get down to that good person inside of you. The scripture is very clear that we are not born perfect. We are born with a tendency to sin. We are born with Adam and Eve's mistakes inbred right into our genes, right into our very, what makes us us. Verse 6, but you desire honesty from the heart, so you can teach me to be wise in my innermost being. David knew the source, didn't he? He knew where it was going to come from. He didn't say, God, just give me a little more time. I'm going to get this right. I know that I've done wrong, but I'm going to try really hard, God. I'm going to try really hard not be a bad boy again and not try to steal another woman or whatever. He didn't say that. He said, I desire truth. God brought him truth through a prophet and through other means. And he knows that that truth and that teaching has to come from within. It has to be something that is taught in your spirit. It's something that is a well within you to draw on in your time of need. And that's what David's saying. But it only gets there through one way. It's from you. Read carefully again. He says, you teach me wisdom in the innermost place. John 16:13 says it this way, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. We need the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to be that compass, to be that help in time of trouble, all the things that the Word tells us that the Holy Spirit is. Because why? Because as a human being, as a son of Adam, we don't have that ability within us to do right. Our compass is off kilter. It points in all kinds of directions. The magnets of the world go by our compass and point in different directions, and we just kind of numbly follow along. But the Holy Spirit is there to say, due north, God is this way, go here. And the Holy Spirit is there. But what do? We squash him. We learn to turn that sound down. And because, you know, it is there, the Holy Spirit is there to tell us the truth. Our problem in our life is that we don't always listen. We're not still enough. We don't spend enough time in the presence of the Lord to hear him. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. So again, now David has acknowledged his sin before God. He has called on God and apologized and said, God, I know I've blown it. Forgive me. Now he's saying, wash me. There's not only a need of being forgiven, there's a purging, a cleansing that needs to happen. There's something wrong inside of you that makes you do what you do. There's something amiss inside of David that caused him to do what he did. And just like that, there's something amiss in me. I have need of having that, whatever it is, cleansed out of me. If it's greed, if it's envy, if it's anger, any of the sins we can name, we have need of not only being forgiven of it, that's the first, that's maybe the second or third step actually, but we also, in this step, we need to be cleansed of it. We need to have God come in and wash it away. And there's only one way that we know of that we can get that cleansing, and that's by the blood of Jesus. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Sin brings a separation from God. An absence of God is the ultimate bummer. It's the ultimate lack of joy, the ultimate lack of peace. When you have God, you have peace. There's a little bumper sticker. I think you probably have seen it maybe somewhere. And it says, no God, no peace. No God, no peace. N-O God, you know, no peace. K-N-O-W, God, K-N-O-W, peace. And that's what it's about. The more that we get to know the Lord God, the more that we can have that peace and that spiritual fruit, and we can go through all the fruits of the Spirit and do a checklist. Am I missing something here? What am I lacking in my life? Am I lacking joy? Am I lacking peace? Then I need to go back before my Lord and say, okay, here I am, Lord. Identify the barrier to me that's blocking your joy and your peace and your long-suffering and all the wonderful fruits of the Spirit that we know. What's preventing them from being evident? The next couple of verses are very familiar. We sing a chorus based on this passage of Scripture. Maybe we can just kind of sing it to ourselves as we're reading it. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I see in this passage that we can't go through this process with the Lord and come out the other side unchanged. You can't go as David did, prostrate, I'm sure, before the Lord, weeping in sorrow over your sins, receiving that communication from God. Okay, this is what's going wrong in your life. This is what you need to do to correct it. He received the forgiveness, and now he's coming through and he's asking God, you know what? I need to have a whole new heart. I see myself for who I am, and I'm not happy about that. Create in me a new heart, God. Keep your Holy Spirit's fire burning inside of me so that I can make those adjustments and changes, so I can be that whole person in Christ, that new creation that you want me to be. I also noticed here in the last verse, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Sometimes we don't have the will, do we? Sometimes the sin, not only sin, but just what the world has done, has knocked us around. And we just don't feel very willing sometimes. Sometimes we just kind of throw our hands up and say, I've had enough, God. I've frankly had enough of the stuff that's coming against me in this life and the sin that besets me. I deal with that. But not only that, there's this constant bombardment. The enemy does what? He's seeking to devour us. So he's constantly throwing his fiery darts, and sometimes holding up that shield gets tiresome. You know, the shield of faith isn't something that's an invisible barrier that's continuously surrounding you, is it? I was watching we got the new Star Wars video, or watching that, and you know, you get this little device, you press the right button, and this wonderful little invisible shield comes up, and all the little darts and the laser beams that the enemy's firing at you just fall off. Well, that's not the way our shield works. Our word tells us that we have to take it up. And what is the shield? It's not only a defensive weapon, but it enables you to go into battle. It enables you to enter into the battle, to raise your sword. You can't raise your sword and go into battle unless you have some means of fending off the swords that are coming back at you. So you've got to hold that shield of faith up. And we have that shield of faith available to us. We have to ask God to sustain us, because sometimes our spirit within us grows faint. So that's what David's doing here. He's saying, create in me this pure heart, this clean heart. Don't take your presence from me, Lord, because I can't even take a step without it, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Again, it's so important that we have experienced this for ourselves before we try to give it to somebody else. And that's not to say that we can't share the Lord with somebody in our imperfection, but I think even the earliest, newest baby believer has to have walked through this process. You have to walk through the process of acknowledging your need of the Lord, your need of forgiveness, your need of cleansing, your need of empowering. Then you've got something you can give somebody. So you know what? I've walked that. I've had that in my life. I know what it's like to need God and to walk in the forgiveness that He has for you, and to walk in the power that comes as we walk in this life that He's given us. So as verse 13 says, then we can do it. We can teach others about God when we've experienced Him for ourselves. And sinners will turn back to you. If you lack power in your life and you're lacking some fruit in terms of seeing lives, you know, saved and souls saved, maybe we have to work again back to that root. God, is there something amiss in me? Am I missing something here? Have I Have I accepted something in my life that's unacceptable to you? And that's just something that only you and the Lord in your prayer closet can really get to the bottom of. Verse 14, save me from blood guilt, O Lord, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You ever have trouble worshiping the Lord? Is it ever a chore? Sometimes. Sometimes you come to church and your mind's not right. You've got 10,000 things bombarding you. You've got cares of the world, mostly. Some spiritual cares, but mostly the cares of the world can be an anchor around your leg, a ball and chain around your leg, keeping you from being able to really be set free in worship. Oftentimes it's unconfessed sin or confessed sin that we're still struggling with. We haven't completely repented, haven't completely turned. That's a ball and chain preventing worship, isn't it? Have you ever tried to worship God when you know you've got something really bad, you know, something really wrong between you and Lord, and you haven't taken the time to make it right with Him? It's hard. It's hard. And at least if you have integrity, you should have trouble worshiping God if there's something major wrong in your life. That's why it's so appropriate to come in and quiet yourself before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I made it through another 6 days. Here's the seventh day. I'm not quite right. I need to give this to you so that then, like with David here, we can then worship. Once you go through this, you can worship the Lord. When you get rid of those weights that hold you back, you can really worship Him. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. We really have need of this forgiveness of God and the empowerment of God so that we can truly worship. Verse 16. Again, another real key in here. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. What did Jesus find distasteful about the gifts of the Pharisees? It was done with such arrogance and pride. And that can creep into us even with the best of intentions. We can, well, at least I'm tithing. You know, I know some of my brothers and sisters aren't. Or, you know, I mean, we can have that kind of an air about us, even with good intentions. And God's saying, you know what? Our righteousness isn't going to get it. Our righteousness isn't even close. The stuff that we can work up in ourselves isn't going to please God. What pleases God is this, a broken and contrite heart. The one who's not so proud that he can't hang his head in sorrow over his sin. I get pretty, you know, accepting of my sin. Well, yeah, I've got pride. Yeah, I've got some anger I'm dealing with. Praise God. Maybe I'm not as angry as I used to be. And, you know, we kind of just walk along with an area of acceptance of ourselves, which isn't necessarily all bad, because we'll never be the full standard of Jesus. But we can't be so accepting of it that it doesn't break our knees, bend our knees in sorrow and say, oh God, I'm not there yet. That should cause a tear to come to our eye when we realize how short we are in comparison with Jesus. The only real sacrifice that pleases the Lord is laying your own heart and life and body and soul and strength and will and mind and emotions on the altar. It's all yours, God, every bit of it. Every bit. Make my life a sacrifice and praise to you. Verses 18 and 19 finish the psalm. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Just insert your own name. In your own good pleasure, God, make me prosperous. But that's the key. In your good time, in your good pleasure, as you see fit, you know best. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. True worship, true praise and sacrifice can only come about as we practice this receiving of God's forgiveness. And then I'd be remiss if I didn't mention that there's only one way to receive His forgiveness. Well, there's actually one way with a condition, isn't there? What is the condition about our receiving forgiveness? We have to do what? To others, right? Let's look at that. In fact, I'd like to close. I'm going to just read this story that Jesus told. It's a parable that Jesus told. And He starts it off, again, the thing people remember, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often do I have to forgive my neighbor or my brother? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. Oh, only 490 times? Well, just try that sometime. Try forgiving somebody 490 times. I don't think it was a limited number. It just means it's a big number, you know, more than you could count. Gee, am I on 449 or 462? You can't remember unless you have a really good calculator, but that's not the point. Jesus says forgive without measure, without holding back. Let's look at Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debts, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. The fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off, and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have done the same and had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Quote, Jesus, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I like to pay a little extra attention to the red letter stuff. And that's a red letter. That's Jesus. That's not somebody's interpretation. That's it, straight from his lips. That's pretty big. We, in order to qualify for everything that Jesus did, have to walk as he did in forgiveness on the cross. Father, forgive them. If Jesus can forgive even to the point of the people who drove the nails into his hands and nailed that crown of thorns on his brow, if he can forgive them, what right do we have not to forgive others? What right do we have to withhold any forgiveness from anyone? You know, he doesn't even say, well, hold back some of the forgiveness until they really see what they did. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. We really like to do that. We like to set up ourselves as the person who, well, I'm going to just play Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's not quite capable of working that out in their heart. So I'm just not going to completely forgive that person for a while. I'm going to let them twist a little bit. That's not God. That's not God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your throne of grace this morning, we hear your word. We know that we have need of receiving the forgiveness that you have for us. And Lord, we just ask, and in a moment we'll even have a quiet moment just to reflect, Lord, on the areas in our life that need to get brought into alignment with you and things that we need to just confess to you, Lord, and ask your forgiveness. And Lord, as we do that, I'd ask you also that you'd call to our mind the things in our life that we have done to withhold that forgiveness from someone else. Because your word's very, very clear that we're withholding your forgiveness from ourselves if we're withholding forgiveness from someone else. So Lord, as we approach a time when we reflect on our sin and reflect on time when we will be coming to your throne and to your altar even to receive the broken body and the blood of your Son, Father, help us, Lord, because we don't fully grasp this whole thing. We don't really get it. When you're crying out to us with everything you have, come to me, receive what I have for you, and be whole. Let us be whole today, Lord. Let us be whole, especially today as we're shaped by your hands and we yield to you in this area of forgiveness, Lord. We just ask that your Holy Spirit will continue to work right now in Jesus' name. Amen.